have given unto us, Lord. And we thank you that there's the rain is wonderful, but Lord, no tornadic activity or hail or damaging winds. We pray that you, Lord, they know your name. You can stop them immediately. We pray for that, just a wonderful rain across Tarrant County and the surrounding counties as well. And Lord, I just, as I prayed early this morning in my prayer time, again, the whole congregation, I pray that you join with me in lifting up those, the terrible tragedy in New Braunfels, Lord, with the killing there, the wreck taking 13 precious people. Lord, we lift up Pastor Brian there at the First Baptist Church to just help him, help all the people to love and surround them with your perfect comfort and care. But Lord, we also lift up the little boy or the young man, the 20-year-old man who was driving the truck that collided into the bus. I can only imagine the loneliness he must be feeling in his heart. Lord, please somehow, in your great grace and comfort, capture his heart. Capture him, Lord, and help him. Help them all. And Lord, bless this word that we have today, the very word that's exalted above your very name, Lord. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 15. Man, we're just about completed with this great, great book. You know, these last two chapters of Paul are very, very personal, okay? And he's going to remind us of what he's doing and where he wants to go and so forth. And then in chapter 16, of course, he is greeting all the people that are working in Rome and so forth. But this morning, as we look at this very personal word, if you will, from the Apostle Paul, I want to encourage you, you know, listen, make Romans like just your sidekick, you know? Just read it over and over and over until you grasp into your heart, not up here, in your heart, all the great doctrines that are found in this great book. Amen? So I just encourage you to do that. You know, this morning, we're going to look at two words. The first word is hope. The next word is believe. You know, the word hope, if you read Paul's epistles, he loves that topic. He talks about it over and over and so forth. So what we're going to do this morning, I'm not going to rush, but I am going to go faster than normal through many of these verses because I do want you to get a general knowledge of them. And then after, 10, 15 minutes, we'll then go and on our main text, the things that I want to talk to you about. You know, when I was a little boy, I didn't know what I was doing, but I was so young, but I was watching, back then it was black and white TV, and I'll never forget when I saw Mary Martin when she played in that first time as Peter Pan. Y'all remember that, anybody? That I was mesmerized, and I fell in love with all of it. I wanted to be a lost boy. I mean, you know the whole thing. Now, I can tell this is a tough service. Well, here's the deal. I still like Peter Pan, all right? I mean, I know that he's not real, but my favorite movie is a movie Hook, and it's about Peter Pan. It's a spiritual movie to me. It's not like, you know, it is a spiritual movie, but, you know, you have to be on my level to understand that. There's a scene, remember the little lost boy, Pockets? There's a scene because Peter Pan is now Peter Banning. He's all grown up, you know, and he's back over there, and he doesn't believe he's Peter Pan. Nobody believes he's Peter Pan, even the lost boys. But what does Pockets do? Remember Peter Banning? He's grown. He's on his knees, if you did see that movie. And he's just all washed up, if you will. And Pockets and all the rest we don't believe you're Peter Pan. I don't believe. You're not Peter Pan. And then Pockets goes over there to Peter's face. Now, he's older. I hadn't seen him since he was young. You understand? Are y'all with me? So he starts mashing on his face. You know, when you get old, your face kind of falls. And all of a sudden, he pushed it all the way back. And Pockets says, oh, there you are, Peter. I believe. Say that word. I believe. That's what I want to talk with you about this morning. You know, maybe this morning you're a bit discouraged or downcast or something's going on in your life, and you're just, maybe you feel a bit hopeless. If there's ever been a word that you need to embrace and say, I believe, it is this morning in this message. So as we kind of rush through this few verses here to get to the end of verse 33, then I'll come back and we'll talk about those two words, hope and belief. Remember, hope is not I hope so, I hope it's going to happen, not Bible hope. Hope is that certain expectation that what God promised he's going to do. Amen? Believing is the same as faith. It means to trust in, rely upon, cling to. It means that you are fully persuaded in your heart on what God has said. Now, with all that being said, let's begin. Instead of verse 8, let's go ahead and begin at verse 4. In Romans 15, Paul's concluding now. He's wrapping everything up. He says, whatever things were written before were written for our instruction or our learning, that through the patience, literally perseverance, and comfort, or literally encouragement of the what? The scriptures, the things that you're looking at right now, the book that you're holding in your hand, he says, of the scriptures that we might have what? Hope. That word is present tense in the Greek, which means keep on having hope forever and ever and ever. Listen, it says have hope in what? Do you have hope every time you read the Word of God? Do you say, oh man, it says hope in the scriptures. That means the written Word of God. Listen, every time that you open your Bible and you read your Bible, you are being instructed by God himself. Amen? Think about this. This is the Word, the living Word of God. Now listen carefully. God and his Word can never be separated. It can't happen. You know, people say, well, I believe in God, but I don't know about, you know, Noah and the ark. Well, no, you've got a problem. Are you listening? You see, you can't do that. You can't separate God and his word. You know, the Bible says that our hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, 1 Timothy 1:1. The Bible says in 1 Peter, I believe it is 1:3, it tells us that we have a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our hope is not, I hope so, or I think it's going to happen. Our hope is certain. It is sure because it is based on the promises of our Father in heaven. Matter of fact, Colossians 1:27, what does it say? Christ in me, the hope, or literally, the certain, sure expectation of glory. Man, God is perfect. Everything that he does, it never, never fails. Now listen, it says in verse 5, now may the God of patience, another name for God, may the God of comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be of one mind, one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we covered that last week, where we live in harmony with one another, that spiritual unity that we have. And because of that, therefore, we're to welcome, we're to accept, we're to receive one another, and he tells us how. That's where we ended last Sunday. Just as Christ received us. Jesus is our model on loving one another, loving our neighbor as ourselves, and accepting those who are weak and accepting those who are strong. Amen? Yeah. Now, look at verse 8. And now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant, literally that word there is minister, to the circumcision, that means the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Now, the covenant promises is what he's speaking of, made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember in Genesis 12:3, God spoke unto Abraham. He says, in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth, they will be blessed. Now, that word minister there, or servant, boy, if there's one word that truly defines our Lord, isn't it that servant? Remember what it said in the Gospel of Mark? She said, listen, I didn't come to be served, but I come to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's exactly what our Lord has done. So here, you know, the Jews, they're doing something in that scripture I just read. They're glorifying God because of all the incredible covenant promises that were given to them. However, in the next verse, verse 9, we, the Gentiles, then and now, we glorify God for what? Watch it now, his mercy, beginning verse 9. and the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And that's Psalm 89 or 1849, I'm getting ready to quote here. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, he says, he's going to quote now from Deuteronomy 32, 43, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Remember, the Gentiles are the nations that were outside of the Jewish covenant that God made. And again, it says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. That's Psalm 117, verse 1. That's the shortest psalm. It's only two verses. That's the shortest psalm in the Bible. And then it says here, and he says, and again, Isaiah says, that's Isaiah 11, 1. It says, therefore shall be a root of Jesse, who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him, meaning Jesus our Lord, the Gentiles shall what? Hope. There's that word again. Hope. In other words, that certain, confident expectation of what God has promised will come to pass. Those were all scriptures. Those were the written word of God. Those things right there are true. You can't change them. Listen, the Gentiles, remember, that's who we are. We were without hope. Amen? We were without the covenant promises. We're strangers. We're aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. But we who were afar off have been brought what? Near by the precious blood of Jesus. In other words, we glorify God for his mercy. He saved us. Amen? Now look at verse 13. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Spirit. Now watch what Paul does. He's getting ready to tell us his personal plans. And I'm going to hurry through all this so I can get to the sermon. In verse 14, his plans begin. He says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you're also full of goodness, filled with knowledge, also able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So Paul simply says, the only reason I'm in the ministry is by the grace of God, and everything that I have done has been accomplished by the power of another, just like in our lives, the Holy Spirit. Now Paul's going to review his past a little bit, beginning in verse 17. He says, therefore I have the reason, or the right, literally, to boast or glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word, deed, to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that from Jerusalem all around to Iconium, I will have fully preached, or literally I have preached or completed preaching, the good news of Christ. So what has Paul done now? Paul's concluding the letter and he says, listen, I preached all everywhere. I did not make a name for myself. He says, no, I'm not going to boast or brag about all that I've done. Philippians 1:21, what did Paul say? He said, for me to live is Christ. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, listen, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. Paul says, everything that I have done, everywhere I went, mighty signs, wonders, the power of God working, I had nothing to do with it. It was Christ working in me. It was the Holy Spirit working in me. There was no self-glorification. He says, if anyone is to be glorified, it's the one who died for him. Amen? The one who died for us. Now look at verse 20. He says, I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it written, to whom he was not announced, speaking of our Lord, the Messiah, where he wasn't announced, they shall see, and to those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, meaning the preaching of the good news, I have also been much hindered from coming to you. So Paul says, I'm an evangelist. I have the heart of a missionary. I went where no other man preached. When those people heard the name of Jesus, that was the very first time that they had heard so. Now look at his plan for the future, beginning in verse 23. But now no longer having a place in these parts. In other words, no more of an opportunity. And having a great desire these many years to come to you, meaning the people at Rome, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey, be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia, the Gentiles, all right, to make a certain contribution, in other words, a financial offering, because Jerusalem was suffering from the famine, remember? The book of Acts teaches us all about that. And so he says, I'm bringing this offering for the poor saints, or the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, meaning the Gentiles, for they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, then their duty is also to minister to them in material things, meaning money. Therefore, when I have performed this and sealed them with this fruit, I shall go by the way of Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness and the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I don't know, and no one else really knows, if Paul ever made it to Spain or not. The Bible doesn't tell us. Tradition says that he did, but I don't know. Verse 30, quickly, and this is a great scripture. He says, but I beg you. The word beg is parakaleo. In other words, I'm begging you to come alongside. And that's what that Greek word means. Come alongside of me. Please, or surround me, if you will. Come alongside of me, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God, to me. Now listen, that word strive means to struggle. It means that passionate, persistent, that fervent prayer. Paul knew, boy, did he know the power of prayer? Absolutely, prayer is the work. He invites those that he had never met. He says, listen, I want you to strive with me. The word strive in the Greek is an athletic word, okay? It means where the whole team comes together for one purpose, and in this purpose, it would be to pray for the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, I want you to do it because of the Holy Spirit, the love of the Spirit, which has been given unto you, given unto you. In other words, remember Romans 5:5. It says, now this hope doesn't disappoint, for the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto you. So what is Paul saying? He says, if you're really born again and the Holy Spirit lives in you, surely you're going to join with me and you're going to pray with me. And then he tells us that he pray for what? He says, well, that I may be delivered or kept safe or rescued from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and be refreshed together with you. How did Paul make it to Rome? You remember? He came in chains. He was bound. He had to go before Caesar, so he didn't make it the way he thought. And now may the peace of the God of peace, another name for God, may the God of peace be with you all. And what does he say? Amen. Now, quickly, I rushed through that because I wanted you to get at least a little bit of grasp on that. But what I really want you to do now is look intently with me at this one verse of scripture, and it's verse 13. Verse 13. I pray that you embrace this with your heart this morning. Now may the God of hope, may the God of certain, sure, confident expectation, may the God of hope, only found here in the New Testament, do something. Watch. Fill you. The God of hope, fill you. Now listen, every word in our text is important. The word fill in the Greek is a Greek word, pleiro. And that word means to fill to the brim, if you will. If we were all, for example, outside and a tornado came, you understand? It was not going to, in Jesus' name. Man, and the wind, if we were on Lake Grapevine when that happened and we were in a sailboat, would the sails be full of wind? You better believe it. Okay, same thing when Peter and them were fishing and they cast their net out and their net was pleiro or full. It means they couldn't hold anymore. There was no more room, absolutely no more room for any of it. That's what this word means. Now, right this very minute, may the God of hope fill you, make you full inside. The God of hope fill you to the brim with what? Look at this now. With all joy, all peace, in believing that you may abound, or as the Williams translation of the Bible says, that you may bubble over in what? Hope, that confident, certain, sure expectation. And how does it happen? By the power of the Holy Spirit. J.B. Phillips' translation says it this way. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace in your faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, I love this part, listen carefully, that your whole life, that your entire outlook may be radiant or on fire with hope. Boy, hope is a good word. Amen. Listen, God who cannot lie. It's God calls himself right there in that scripture in verse 13. He calls himself the God of hope. The God of hope. I love that scripture because I know and you know that sometimes we are discouraged. Sometimes we are hopeless. Amen? Sometimes we don't think it's going to work out. Sometimes we don't think we're going to get through it. Oh, no. Listen, our hope is as certain as God himself. Why? He's the God of hope. It's not, this hope is not, well, I hope so, or wishful thinking again. No, listen, this is an absolute certain reality in the life of the believer. Our Father is the source of all hope. Hope is that internal fruit. Amen? That's right. So he's the source. Now, the imparter of that hope is the Holy Spirit. It's done by the power of another. So our hope is based on the sure, certain promises of the living word. Amen? God doesn't lie. He can't lie. And I said, oh, God, you're so good. And did you notice that it didn't say, sometimes fill you? Or I'm going to fill you with some hope. You know, maybe not a whole bunch, but I'll give you a little bit. Or a little bit, I'll give you some peace. Does it say that? No. Now, I want you to listen to me, because I may sound a little hard this morning, but please don't take it that way. I'm provoking you as God provokes me. Is that okay? That's because he loves me. We're in training for reigning. Now, with all that being said, verse 13 is either a reality for your life or it's not a reality. Verse 13 is either true or it's false. And that's why I say, I believe. I say that a lot to myself. I say, I believe. Oh God, I believe. I believe what your word says. I believe it is sure. I believe it is certain. I believe that you cannot lie. I believe that you love me, that you'll never leave me, that you'll never forsake me, that you have a plan for my life. You have a plan, and your plans never fail. Now listen, I look at that and I say, Lord, I know verse 13 is true, but is it really true in the reality of many Christians or Christians in general? You see, when we think about that hope or that peace or that joy that we're speaking of this morning, those internal fruits. Loved one, listen to me. They are, if you are born from above, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, I'm telling you what, they are living inside of you this very moment. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me. What did Jesus say to us, to the disciples, in John chapter 14, verse 27? Jesus said to them, he says, peace, the thing we're speaking about this morning, peace I leave with you. I'm leaving it right there. Peace I leave with you. Now listen carefully. He says, my peace. Jesus said, the peace that is absolutely mine. My peace I give unto you. Man, is that true? Jesus, did you really gave me your peace? Oh, yeah, Bill. Not as the world gives. Oh, no. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let your heart, you don't have to worry. Don't let your heart be troubled. He says, and neither let it be afraid. Why? Bill, I've given you my peace. No matter what we're facing in this world, we don't have to fall apart. Amen? The question is, do you, do I, do we, does a church, do we really say, I believe that Jesus' own personal absolute, perfect peace lives in me. Lives in me, lives in you right this minute. What about joy? What did Jesus say to the disciples? And we're disciples in John 15, verse 11. He says this, he said, these things I've spoken to you that my joy, again, Jesus' own joy, the joy which is his, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. There's that Greek word again, pleroo. In other words, I want your joy to be filled to the brim. I want you to be overflowing. It doesn't mean you're not going to have heartache. It doesn't mean you're not going to go through problems. But in the midst of all of that, it's there. Amen. Are you following me this morning? But you, do you believe that? See, God says, I don't want you to have a peaceless existence in this world. And I don't want you to have a joyless existence in this world at all. Now, loved one, listen to me. If I truly understand verse 13 correctly, and I believe that I do, and if I find Bill Quinn not living in verse 13, in other words, I don't have any joy. My life is not filled to the brim with peace, these wonderful, godly, internal fruits. If that's not happened, I have to ask myself, and I do ask myself, I have to go, Bill, well, you're down in you're lower than, you stink. Come on, what's wrong with you? Don't you believe what God says? Don't you believe verse 13? Oh, see, if we are not experiencing this in our life, we have to be honest with ourselves, and we have to say, well, there's only one reason why I am not living in verse 13, and that is because I am not believing. I don't have faith in, I don't rely on, I don't trust in, and I'm not fully persuaded that verse 13 is real. Are you with me? Well, you see, the fact is, it is real, and it belongs to us right now. It is a perfectly beautiful gift from God. Look at it again. Now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound or, again, bubble over in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, in order for you to be overflowing, bubbling over in certain, perfect, sure, certain expectation, New Testament hope, in order for that to happen in your life, you have to believe. No, look at it. It says, fill you with all joy and peace. How? In what? In believing. Knowing that you have it. Knowing that you have it, that it's already there. It's already been given unto you. No, listen, you must believe that this hope, number one, is outside of your scope of power. It comes from the God of all hope. And you must believe that this hope is imparted to you by the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. It's right there, right this minute, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through in your life. You know, I just returned from a conference, and I have been praying. Some of you will probably remember Pastor Tony Garcia and his wife Holly, who were here. They had the work in Mexico. Remember all the shoes and that they gathered? He came and spoke last year, I believe it was. Tony and I are very good friends. When I was in Houston in November for the pastor's conference there, Tony and I, we had a private pastor's dinner, senior pastor's dinner. We were all there at the table, just loving one another as we always do and talking. And Tony was sick. And so, matter of fact, I was ailing myself. And Ron Hint, the senior pastor, said, listen, let's all gather around Tony and Bill. We're going to lay hands to them, pray for God to touch their bodies and heal them. So they did that. And then Tony and I started talking. And he said, Bill, I'm not breathing well. He says, it's my lungs. And I said, okay. I said, Tony, I'm going to be praying for you and Holly every day. You put me on your prayer list, I'm putting you on my prayer list. And as we parted, I shared something with him, and he looked at me as he normally did, that funny look, you know, and he said, Bill, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. That was the last words I ever heard him say. When I went to the conference this time, I found out that Tony died 2 months ago. It broke my heart. I'd been praying. Every morning, it was so surreal. And I went over to his representatives who were there with the shoebox ministry thing. And I said, I wasn't notified. Nobody told us. I had no idea that Tony was home with the Lord. You say, Bill, why are you telling us all that? I'm telling you that he hoped until the very end. When he passed, they told me, he said, oh, I know where I'm going. That certain, sure, confident expectation. Why? He believed. See, that's the key to everything that we do. Building our life upon the integrity of God's word. Amen? Trusting God's word. Knowing that his way is absolutely perfect. The psalmist has said in Psalm 130, verse 5, he said this, I wait for the Lord. Oh, my soul waits for the Lord. Listen to this. And in his word, the scriptures, God's word, in his word do I hope, or in his word I have sure, confident, certain expectation that what God has promised will come to pass. Listen, doesn't mean that it's going to come to pass today. How about, let's take Abraham. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah, she was 90 years old. They could not have children. You know the story. God said unto them, listen, you know you're going to have a child this time next year and so forth. You're going to call his name Laughter. I'd be laughing too. His name is Isaac. You know the story. They were dead in their bodies. In other words, they couldn't have any children. No way. What did they do? They had only one thing they had to rely on. They had to trust in. They had to cling to. They had to be fully persuaded in what God had promised. That's not only called faith, that's called believing. Amen? So they did. And do you know what the Bible says about him? Turn back just a few chapters to chapter 4 of Romans and look with me. And look at verse, chapter 4, let's start at 17. Talking to Abraham, it says, as it is written, I have made you, meaning Abraham, a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, and who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Look at this now. Who contrary to what? Hope. Who contrary to hope. Now listen, what does that mean? It means that Abraham, listen, he understood perfectly his situation. He knew that humanly, he was hopeless in himself. So contrary to hope, watch this, you've got to get this part, in hope. Now there's the Bible hope. In sure, confident expectation on the promises of God, watch this, in hope, what's that next word? Believed, relied on, trusted in, clinged to. In other words, he was fully persuaded. He believed in spite of his condition, in spite of the circumstances, he believed the promise of God. And what? Look at the result. So that he became the father of many nations. Did it happen instantly? Did he wait 25 years? Absolutely. That's how long it took. Now listen, it says, according to what was spoken, God spoke. In other words, he promised the word. And it says, so shall your descendants be. Abraham was physically beyond all hope because he couldn't have children, neither could Sarah. Yet he himself was not hopeless. He didn't deny his physical limitations. He didn't deny the situation. He did something. He believed. I believe. No matter what, I believe. And that's what you have to do, 21st century church. Amen. We must believe what God says in the word. True faith never pretends, oh, this is not happening. No. The Bible teaches us clearly. It says, now faith in Hebrews 11:1, now faith, that relying on, trusting and being fully persuaded. Now faith is the substance. Here's the substance, the promises of God. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, not wishful thinking, but hoped for means that confident, sure expectation that what God said is going to come to pass. It is the evidence or the conviction or the proof. It says, of things that which are not seen are seen. In other words, when you really believe, you see, your faith sees into the invisible realm. Amen? It's not manifested here, but it is manifested there. God says, what God says will come to pass. Even if we died, it's still going to come to pass. What God promises, heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus said, my words will never, ever pass away. And if we look there in Romans again, look what happened in verse 19. And Abraham, it says, and not being weak in faith, he didn't consider his own body already dead. In other words, no way he was going to have any offspring. Since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver. He did not weaken. He did not question God. He was not double-minded. He did not weaken at the what? Promise. The promise of God through unbelief. Oh, what a thief unbelief is. Oh, an evil heart of unbelief. He says, no, he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And I love this. And being fully convinced, fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. You know the rest of the story. Isaac came into the world, the son of promise. Listen, whatever God promises, he is able to perform in our lives. Amen? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can think and all that we can ask, according to the power which resides in our hearts. The power that's been given unto us, the Holy Spirit. Oh, listen, God cannot fail. But listen to me now. You cannot, Christian, you cannot separate God and his word. You cannot do that. You see, listen carefully. I don't mean to be mean. And so don't, I'm going to be mean. If you take this as being mean, you can say, Bill, I'm mean. To not believe God. To not believe God. Means that you know, you say, well, I believe in God's word. I mean, God, but I don't know about the word here. No, or whatever. No. Wait a minute. See, to not believe God's word is not to believe God. And that means that we're, in a sense, we're saying, you know what, Lord, your word really can't be trusted. I'm sorry. And I mean, I'm not saying you're a liar, but listen, you cannot say, well, I believe in God, but I only believe in certain parts of the Bible. You can't separate God from his word. You say, Bill, that's a little bit over the top bold. Listen to me. Four times the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. That's the only thing God accepts. There's absolutely no other way. I encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 11 when you get home. Did you know the word of faith, if I remember correctly, is mentioned about 25 times just in chapter 11 alone? You know, for example, by faith, Abel, it says he offered. By faith, Enoch, he was taken. By faith, Noah prepared the ark, okay? It says by faith, Abraham obeyed. He went into a land that he didn't even know where he was going. It says by faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. By faith. Not by doubt, not by being double-minded, not by, listen, you go through, and you know what the chapter 11, the hall of fame of the heroes of the faith, you know what they had in common? They had all one thing in common. Well, first of all, they went through trials, they went through hardships, they went through circumstances, but they had one thing that kept them and made them overcomers, and it's one word, faith. In other words, they believed, relied on, trusted in. They were fully persuaded in what God promised. And so should we be. We should say every day, I believe. I read that scripture. I wish that'd come true. No. I believe it. I believe it. I trust in it. I cling to it. I'm fully persuaded. I believe with all of my heart. That's what we must be doing. And if you really want to read chapter 11 when you get home, you know what? You're going to find out why all those men and women in the Bible, that they were so pleasing to God. Let me just give you the scripture. It says in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, without trusting in, without relying on, without being fully persuaded, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not seek a need, but seek him. Does that make sense? Oh, listen, impossible. You look up that word when you get home. You know what it means? It's impossible. It means it's unachievable. It's without possibility. It's utter and completely, utterly and completely hopeless. It is impossible. You say, but yeah, but Bill, God loves me. Of course he loves you. But it's impossible to please him without faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's impossible to please him. Listen, I want to encourage you to do something. Don't just quote the promises of God. Believe the promises of God. Whenever you let them come out of your mouth, you just say, I believe. I'm fully persuaded. I rely on, cling to, trust in who I know. I believe. Listen, that's so important. Seeking him. You know, it's so easy for us in America. We can know our Bible. We have the internet. You can get 1,000 teachers lined up. You can get anything you need today. Oh, gosh. You can know your Bible. You can memorize your Bible. And I know, listen now, and never even know God. I mean, you know about him. But you don't, I mean, to know him, to really know him. You know, how can you know anyone unless you walk with them? The Bible says in Amos 3:3, what does it say? Oh, how can two walk together if they're not in agreement? Amen? You can't do it. You know, to walk with the Lord, not just read about him. Doesn't the Bible say, listen, oh, I'm going to, yeah, I'll make the camera people work right now, huh? Listen, did Jesus say, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age? Okay, is Jesus with us right now? Yes. He's right here. Behold, he said, I'll not leave you orphans. I will send you another. That word means another just like me, another helper. He's with us. I don't have his physical presence, but I have his spiritual presence. Amen? He's right here with me right now. You read the last part of the book of Mark, the 16th chapter. It says there, it says Jesus sent them out and they were all kinds of signs and wonders and things that were occurring. Why? Because Jesus was working with them. But you see, the only way that you can really know the Lord, yes, the word, but it's when, like Jesus said, follow me. That means to travel with him. That means to walk with him. If Mark, come here, Mark. If Mark and I'm sorry, you don't mind, do you?
No.
You don't have a gun or anything, do you? Now, if Mark and I were walking together, here, hold my hand. That doesn't mean anything weird, but, you know. Now, Mark, where were you born?
Chicago.
I'm sorry, where at in Chicago?
South Side with the junkyard dog.
Oh, the junkyard dog. Well, and how long have you been married?
Almost 20 years.
Praise the Lord. You like me?
Yes, sir.
Oh, thank you. Now, we just learned something, didn't we? Why? I walked with him. He spoke to me. I spoke to him. You see, when you walk with the Lord, you know what happens? Something happens. He's leading you. He's guiding you. He's speaking to you. See, I don't want to just memorize scripture. I just don't want to just know the doctrines of the Bible. I want to know him. Paul cried out at the end of his life, if anyone should have known the Lord, it should have been Paul. He met him face to face. Jesus himself led Paul, saved him. And what did Paul say at the end of his life? He cried out in Philippians 3:10. He says, that I may know him. That word in the Greek is gnosko, that I want to know him intimately. I want to experience him. I want to know everything about him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Listen, it is when you walk with him that he talks to you. It is when you know that he, when you say, I believe, I know you're with me. I know that I'm not alone. I'm not alone in this problem. I'm not alone in this circumstance. I have all the hope of God dwelling in my heart, all the peace of God dwelling in my heart. I have all the joy. Yes. And it's imparted unto me and unto you by the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you, who has sealed you, and who will never leave you, who keeps you to the day of redemption. Amen. See, that's what it's really about. And that's why we should say, I believe. I believe everything. I believe the Bible. I believe all 66 books. I even trust in the maps, praise God. You know what I mean? I trust in everything. No, This is so necessary. The psalmist has said in Psalm 42:5, he says, oh, why are you cast down? Why are you just defeated? We all been there. We've all get there, don't we? Discouraged and, oh, Lord, what's going to happen? He says, oh, why are you so cast down? So he goes and he says, why are you disquieted within me? Why does everything seem to be falling apart? And listen to what he says. He says, hope in God, the God of all hope, that sure, confident, certain expectation of God's promises. That's what hope is. He says, oh, no. Listen, if you are discouraged, I understand. We all get there. Maybe you feel joyless right now, and there's no peace in your heart. But you know what we need to do if we're going to really be honest? We need to rebuke not the devil. We need to rebuke ourselves. And we're saying, uh-oh, I'm the one. Because you know what? I'm not believing that that's God's will for my life. I'm not trusting in that kind of hope and peace and joy is God's will for my life. I'm not relying on it, and I'm not even fully persuaded. Brother, sister, listen, that is wrong. It is faith that activates verse 13. It says, in believing. Oh, and that's exactly what we need. And you know, now you say, well, Bill, why is it so necessary for the believer to have that kind of hope and that kind of peace and that kind of joy in us? Those are internal fruits, aren't they? They're also divine, but they're also emotion. You know, sometimes when I have joy, you can be crying and have joy, can't you? Because you just have that joy. You can have a peace sometimes. You know, I'll go on my walk. You know me, I'm an early morning walker. It's not light yet. And I have this piece of music that at the very end, it's all piano. No singing or anything. And I always stop after my walk, sit down on my front porch and out by the street and look out because the sun is now, or it's getting ready to be light. And I listen to that music and I see now the squirrels are starting and the little birds. You know what I mean? I can't hear because I've got my things on, you know, but I see the wind moving. And I have such a peace because I start thanking God that I'm alive. Thanking God that he allowed me to be born, that he has a plan for my life. I say, oh God, you are so good. Why does he want all of that peace and that joy and that hope working in us? I'll tell you why. Because we live in a fallen world and the devil hates us, the world hates us, and our flesh is not for us, okay? And you know what happens? Whenever you're here, we are, we're walking through this life, and then here comes fear and doubt and anxiety and God, where are you? And all those other things. Listen, when you have hope and that in your heart and all those joy and peace, you know what that does? It pushes all the fear and all the anxiety completely out of your mind, the place where the devil attacks you. Amen? And then they can't coexist. When you have the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, those old things out there can't coexist together. No, your mind is at peace. Your heart is at peace. Oh, you may see everything falling apart, but Jesus said, my peace I've given you. Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about the world. I created it. I can handle everything. He loves us. Listen carefully now. The peace and the joy and the hope from God, they are loved ones, guardians of our mind. They guard our mind. Remember what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6? He said this. He said, be anxious for what? Nothing. That means absolutely nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. G. Campbell Morgan said this about prayer. He said, can you mention anything to God in your life that is big to God? Big to God. Oh, that's big. Huh, Jesus, we can't do that, can we? No. Man, you can let all of your requests be known unto God. Listen, when you have that joy and that peace and all of that thing that's going on, you go, well, listen, I can let my request know because the word difficult or too hard is not in God's vocabulary. Amen? He says, I can do anything. He says, don't be torn apart by worry. Just pray because I love you. I hear you. I want to hear from you. Pray to me. Talk to me. Tell me your request, even though I know them. Even though I know what you need, you come and you tell me. Now listen to me. A minute ago I told you, you cannot separate God himself from God's word. Remember? Okay, if we do, you get in a lot of trouble. You're, matter of fact, you're not right. You're just wrong thinking. Okay, the reason I said that is because Paul, as he continues to write in Philippians 4:6, he now gives us a promise from God, in other words, the written word, and listen to what he says to those who believe. He says, if you will let your request know, don't be anxious for anything. He says, and the peace of God, there it is again, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Think about that. All understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. The very peace that God himself possesses. The kind of peace that is so unbelievable it passes all understanding. God says, listen, my peace, if you believe, if you really believe, if you're fully persuaded, my peace will keep you. It says, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now listen, the word guard literally means that God says this, if you believe this, if you really come to me, I personally, with my own personal peace, will set a military arsenal around your mind and around your heart. The place where the devil loves to attack. The place where where doubt comes in. Amen? He says, oh, now listen to me. Is there anything that can disturb God's very own peace that passes all understanding? No. You see, it's a weapon for us in this world that's falling apart. They're guardians. They take care of us. Those internal divine fruits. Listen. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, here it is, putting on the breastplate of faith, meaning to rely on, cling to, trust in, being fully persuaded, the breastplate of faith and love, and listen carefully, and for the helmet, the hope, the sure, confident expectation of what God has promised that he will do. The helmet of hope. Loved one, listen, that's what we need. I believe. I believe God's word. Do you know that's all Jesus wants you to do? Isn't that amazing? I just want you to believe in me, Jesus said. God says, I sent my son into the world, my only begotten son. What, if you'll just believe in him. I want you to believe in him because if you will, you'd never perish. But you'll have everlasting life. That's all. Just believe. You know, if you study out the scriptures, that's all Jesus kept telling people over and over and over. When the woman with the issue of blood, when she said, oh, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be made whole. Remember, she was, for 12 years, she was an outcast and so forth. She comes up, boy, she touches the hem of Jesus' garment. She's made whole. She's trembling. She's freaking out. And, you know, all of a sudden, you know, the disciples and Jesus said, who touched me? Who touched me? For power went out of me. Who touched me? And Peter said, oh, what do you mean who touched the Lord? Everybody's touched. Oh, no, no. Somebody touched me. Did you know that faith touches Jesus? Yes. No, it does. It really, see, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith is what we must operate in. It pleases God. And what did Jesus tell the woman? Listen, she came up and Jesus said to her, oh, daughter, be of good cheer. Your touching me has made you well. That's not what Jesus said. He said, your faith, your believing in, clinging true, being fully persuaded that I can do this for you. Does that make sense? He says, in other words, I believe. Whenever, remember, right after that, because Jairus had come to the Lord and the woman with the issue of blood, he took time to heal her. And now, all of a sudden, the servants from Jairus' house, they come and they say, oh, don't trouble Jesus anymore, Jairus. Your daughter who's so sick, she's dead. There's no use now. Don't trouble the teacher any longer. When Jesus, it says in the word, when Jesus heard them say this, he turned to Jairus and he said this in Luke 8:50. He said, don't be afraid. I love the Lord. He said, only believe. Only trust in, rely on, cling to. Only be fully persuaded that she, meaning his daughter, will be made whole, healed. Only believe. Whenever the boy, the little demon-possessed boy, remember, oh gosh, the demon would throw him into the fire and burn him all up, and then he would throw him into the water, also try to drown him. His dad was just hopeless, didn't know what to do, and he brought him unto the Lord. And in Mark 9:23, Jesus said to him about his little boy, he says, listen, if you can only trust in, rely on, be fully persuaded, if you can only believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Do you really believe that? I believe it. I believe it. I believe what God says. God says all things. All things are possible when you're in on the plan of God. When God says, you trust me, you be fully persuaded. He says, oh, it'll come to pass. Whenever Lazarus died and Martha was all upset, you know, why, oh, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother, he wouldn't have died, Lord, but you just, we sent for you 3 days ago. You know, what did Jesus tell Martha? He told Martha in John 11:25, he says, oh, Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes, there's that word again. He who believes, he who is fully persuaded in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then the King James Version says, I love the way they do it. And Jesus said to her, believest thou this? Do you believe it? Martha, do you believe that? Do you really believe I am the resurrection? Do you really believe I am the life? Loved one, listen to me. We are in a critical time in our history of Christianity. Here we are so comfortable in America, so much suffering outside of our walls and other nations, Christians, the horrible things that are occurring. I'm going to challenge you right now, and I mean this in love. I always speak to you in love because I love you. But why are we so, the church, so afraid to step out and say, I believe. I believe. I believe. I believe what God has said. Why is the church so afraid of any kind of change? Not changing the way we teach God's word. We'll always teach line by line. We'll teach all the books of the Bible. But to step out and to do the things that God has told us to do. On the way back from the conferences, I've been praying much prayer lately about direction, which now I think I have it. Oh, I know I have it. It's like the Lord said, and I don't know exactly how to say it, but in other words, when is the church going to catch up with their calling? Do you understand? When are we going to catch up with it? When are we going to finally say, whoa, man, I'm an ambassador for Christ. I've been given the ministry of reconciliation. I'm a fisher of men and women. I'm a son or daughter of the living God. I'm a co-heir with Christ. When are we going to finally say, I got to catch up with what God's called me to? When are we finally going to say that? I am ready. In the Calvary Chapel board meeting in February, I told the board, I said, I will not live like this anymore. I said, we're going to move forward, come hell or high water. We're going to move forward into the things of God before I depart. Listen, let us rise up and live. Say that word. Live. Oh, that's a good word. Let's rise up and live on the edge. What do we have to lose? When you live on the edge, when you step out for God and you're on the edge, you're out of your comfort zone, you're out in the deep water. When you live on the edge, there's only one person to hold on to. Yes. Jesus. Yes. Do you understand? Now, it's not like, oh, I've got it all together. No, you don't. But now why? I'm living on the edge. Why? I believe. I believe. You know, I don't mean to say something again from that movie Hook, but I'm going to. One of my favorite parts is, you know, Wendy, Granny Wendy, you know, he goes over to Peter Banning, who's really Peter Pan, but I know he's not really Peter Pan. It's a movie. But he goes over there, and anyway, he's grown now. And so Wendy, because see, they had so many adventures. If you know anything about Peter Pan, I even have the original book. Am I sick or what? Granny Wendy looks at Peter and says, oh, Peter, so your adventures are all over. I'll never forget what he said. He looked at her and said, oh, no, Granny. He said, to live. There's that word. He said, to live is the awfully big adventure. You see, it's only when you step out, when the church says, I'm rising up, the fear of God is going to fall upon this city because we are praying. We're praying that God would rend the heavens and come down and shake the nations. Amen. It's when we start living on the edge because we say, because I believe. I believe I can step out on the water, Lord. Bid me to come out there. If you bid me to come out and you say come, we can do it. We can walk on the word. C-O-M-E. Amen? That's how you do it. Jesus told us in John 14:12, he said this. He said, oh, listen, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes, trusts in, who's fully persuaded, believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. That is an adventure. Yes. Greater work, that is an adventure to step out and say, I believe. No matter where you are, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter where you say, everything is falling apart, I've lost my job, I don't have any money, I've been there. I know that God will provide. I believe. I've seen it. I don't have to doubt anymore. I don't have to be discouraged anymore. I don't have to look at anything but the author and finisher of my faith. His name is Jesus. I believe. Say that with me. I believe. I believe all that God has said. I know it's time to go. You know, I remember a story. Oh, we have. Do you have 2 minutes?
Yes.
I remember reading a story about faith one time. And it was from an old book, you know, back in the 1800s or whatever. And there was these two kids in London. And one had been hit by a truck, horribly, horribly mangled. And the other one was horrible fever. They were dying. And they were in the hospital. And they were in cots there at the hospital. And they were side by side. And it says here, let me read. He says, and the second one said to the first one, he says, say, Willie, I was down to the mission Sunday school. And they told me about Jesus. I believe if you ask Jesus, he will help you. Talking to the boy that was so mangled from that truck hitting him. And they said, if we believe, if you're fully persuaded, if we believe in him and pray to God, then when we die, he'll come and take us with him to heaven. And Willie replied, well, but what if I'm asleep when he comes and I can't ask him? He said, well, listen, just hold up your hand. That's what we did in Sunday school. I guess Jesus, he just must see it. Since Willie was too weak to hold up his arm, the other boy propped it up for him on the pillow. Then he died. Why does that affect me? When they found it, true story, his arm was still propped up. That's what faith is. You believe, you trust in, no matter what you're facing. If you don't know Jesus, all you have to do is say, Jesus, see my hand. Save me. Confess him. Say, Jesus, be my Lord. Believe it in your heart. Confess it with your mouth. And God will save you. We praise you. We honor you. We trust in you. We believe in you. We cling to you. We are fully persuaded that what you've promised is certain. It is sure. We trust in you, Lord. Put this church, bring us to the edge where we say there's nothing to hold on to but you. No one else to look to but you. God, bring us to the edge. I believe. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. God is so good. Amen.